Good evening, everyone. Tonight, as we study together, thinking about Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, this is not really the text necessarily for, this is not necessarily the text that we're going to stay in tonight, but I think we need to start here. The whole point in the Christian life, the book of Romans, or the letter to the church at Rome, has a doctrinal side to it. And the first 11 chapters spends a great deal of time talking about what that faith, what that system of faith really looks like from God's point of view. And then from chapters 12 through 16, it's what that faith looks like in practice in our lives. And so it starts out, "I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your life, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." So we're called to live holy lives. We're called to live lives that are acceptable. We're called to live lives that will, in fact, prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, according to verse 2. And so tonight, we're going to go and look at some history, if you will, of our Old Testaments. We're going to go to the book of Daniel, and we're going to spend a little bit of time kind of getting the historical context of what's going on, the historical setting, and then look at what actually is going on in the book of Daniel, with especially kind of focusing on not just Daniel, but also some key characters that we typically know them more by their Chaldean names, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And those three characters especially stand out. In fact, those stand out, and if you have any young people come through Bible class at any point in time, for any length of time, they're going to study those characters because it's just such a fascinating event that takes place in their life. But let's begin first with the historical setting. And so, as we go back in time, really first we start in 1 Samuel chapter 8. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, Israel, you might remember, wanted to blend in and become like all the nations around them. That was something they were so focused on. They no longer wanted God to just rule over them, but they wanted, "Give us a king. We want to be like the nations all around us." And so in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, he said unto them, or unto him rather, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." And so the people called the judges together and said, this is what we want. Samuel, we're no longer satisfied with you and with your sons ruling. We want a king to rule over us. So let me look around at all the nations around us and how they're being ruled and how they're being judged. That's what we want. We want to be like them. And so you can already, knowing from your own life's experience, that this doesn't end well. Just trying to be like someone else and not really being yourself and following the God of heaven. Trying to do it someone else's way and trying to follow someone else just to be like them. In the worldly sense, never ends well. And so God, through the prophet Samuel, warned this is not at all a good idea. They were, ultimately we find out in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 8, that they were rejecting God as their king. And so while Samuel was upset by this, he said, "It's not you they're rejecting me from being their king." Well, division would surely follow. And 925 B.C., you have that split, if you will, into the northern kingdom of Israel and now into the southern kingdom of Judah, which would also include Benjamin as well. And so later it's specifically stated in 2 Kings 17 about this history, what this led to. It says they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols. They became idolaters. They went after all the nations that were around them. They were warned over and over about doing such. It says, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. They had been warned over and over. The Lord had warned them. The judges had warned them. The prophets had warned them. And yet they still wanted to continue to be like those nations around them. And so in 721 BC, the northern kingdom fell to Assyria. The Assyrian Empire came in, swooped in, and basically completely devastated the northern kingdom. It was no more. And they brought in foreigners from other lands and settled them into the northern kingdom area and took people out of there and took them to other locations. And that's what the Assyrians did in 721 BC. A little over 100 years later, the southern kingdom would fall to the Babylonians. And the Babylonians would come in and they would do basically the first carrying away in 606 or 605 BC. They would take the nobles and the princes. They would take those of royal lineage and basically make them eunuchs, and then they would serve in the kingdom of Babylon. And then the second carrying away is where we're introduced to another prophet, and that would be the prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel and those who were taken away in the second carrying away were taken down by the river Kibar, a little bit further away. They weren't near the capital city. They were several days' travel away from there. And so you have that take place. And then in 586 BC, Jerusalem is leveled, absolutely leveled at that point in time. They would spend 70 years under the rule of the Babylonians from 606 to 536 BC. And because of their disobedience, Nebuchadnezzar would march his armies into Jerusalem and basically fulfill God's prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem. And that's where the book of Daniel opens up. Daniel chapter 1. Verses 1 and following. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And so this is where we open up the book of Daniel, and we find ourselves then being introduced to the king Nebuchadnezzar. Very unique leader. He had some problems that probably plague most kings in history that you could go back and look at. But ultimately, he got to a point where we would say it like this: he got too big for his britches, so to speak. He thought too highly of himself, and God had to bring him down a couple of notches, in fact. And so he would learn some valuable lessons as well. He would learn who the God of heaven truly was, and that he was the one in authority, that he, in fact, rules in the kingdoms of men. Nebuchadnezzar himself would eventually make that statement. Then you have four young men: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And in Babylon, they were given those Chaldean names. Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. That's a name, isn't it? Belteshazzar. Name your firstborn that, right? Chris is probably glad that didn't happen. Hananiah was named Shadrach. Mishael was named Meshach. Azariah, Abednego. And these names, their names, these four were given to these men in particular were given a very elite life. Though they were slaves and they were captive and brought into this position, they were really given a very elite opportunity above others that had that Hebrew lineage. These individuals, they learned the language, they learned the literature, they learned the culture of the Chaldeans, they learned all the secrets to kingdom life, if you will. And they did so that they could serve in the kingdom in that way. And certainly we could focus more of Daniel, but we're gonna save that yet for yet another lesson. But he would serve as a great leader also kind of probably to his fellows, if you will, the other three. But the four are certainly proven to be great advisors to the king. They stand out even more than others that were brought in and taught those very same things and given some of those high positions like that. These men, these four Hebrews, stood out greater than any others. They are also found to be in great favor with the king. And they, in fact, benefit the kingdom and the king himself. And so, and while mentioning Nebuchadnezzar a moment ago, certainly one of the problems that he had was a self-inflated ego. He had a great high position of, or opinion of himself. And you think about where the ego of a man wants to go, so goes his kingdom, so to speak. And if that's the case even in life, then our families can suffer from that as well. And so we need not think that we're too far removed as men we lead in our homes. And we have opportunities to lead even in the kingdom of God. So we think about Nebuchadnezzar. We find that in Daniel chapter 3, verse 6, a decree that he would get. Of course, they're going to build on that ego. There are those who are going to kind of play into that, so to speak, within the kingdom. They're going to build this great image of Nebuchadnezzar, 90 feet high, 10 feet wide, made of gold. And you think about, you know, again, we're not too far removed from that when you look into the world and you think about some of the things that have been made in honor of men. And so it's really not, even people's homes that they build. Sometimes you're riding along on a good old country back road for miles and miles, and you're so far from a town or a city or anything like that, and all of a sudden you see all of a sudden, almost blinded by the gates that are on the side of the road and this long strip and this house that is, it's not a house, it's a pure hotel, right? Built up on a hill, so to speak. And so people get rather full of themselves. And so he also had done this, but his people played right into this as well. They would call it a dedication. He had called all the dignitaries to come and to admire this great image that's been built in honor of Nebuchadnezzar. And after their arrival, the king then changed the agenda. I mean, he's king. It's good to be king. He can change his mind and do some different things if he wants to a certain point, right? Well, his decree then is what we read in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 6. His decree proclaimed that whoever did not bow down when the music played and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Oh yeah, did I not mention that there's this fiery furnace that has been built alongside of it as well? That had to do, obviously, with the offerings that would be made and things like that. You think about what's going on here. He's brought all these people in to admire this image. And ultimately, what he wants to see then with all the people that have been brought in, all the dignitaries and everybody's standing by, he says, you know what we need to do? We're going to play all the music. We're going to have the flutes playing. We're going to strike up the band, so to speak. And when the music plays, then everybody's going to bow down and worship this image. Well, that's not vain at all, right? The image was him. This is what he wants. Well, let's ask this question. Who's watching? Everyone, right? I mean, everyone is watching. The three Hebrews refuse to play along, so to speak. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the tune playing in their mind. And it didn't just strike up all of a sudden. This is something that they were trained in early. Long before they've been taken out of their homeland, right? They were taught this early on. And so well did it stick in their memory and in their minds that as all of this is happening, and they're brought into this grand audience, and they see that great image, 90 foot tall and 10 feet wide of gold that represents King Nebuchadnezzar, already in their mind, guess what they're doing? They're deciding, we're not about this, right? And maybe they're even talking amongst themselves, but if they're not, they've made up their mind, they're not doing this. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 3, they knew this. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, water under the earth. He says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God. Someone had taught them well. Even though the Chaldean aristocrats had trained them for what they were going to be doing by way of serving in the Chaldean kingdom and the Babylonian kingdom. But you know, isn't it the case that whether public schooled, whether private schooled, whether homeschooled, that parents play such a huge role in their children's education? And if we're not paying attention to that and doing our part as parents, then our children are going to pay the price. We have a responsibility in that. Train them up in the way they should go. And literally that means in the way that they are bent to go. In other words, the way that they think. And you know, training children, that each one is different. And so we have to learn how they best learn. And we teach them that way. And we teach them according to their abilities and according to their talents. And we help them hone in on those skills. But at the same time, the education that they are getting, again, whether public, private, or homeschool, that doesn't matter. The education that they're getting at home with their parents, that is going to carry them through. Never give up thinking that it makes no difference, because the difference is huge. And some might try to rationalize that. Maybe they themselves are thinking, this would be a good time to tie the shoes, right? This would be a good time to make sure that my sandals are latched tightly. This is a good time to bend down and just check and make sure everything's in place, right? We would kind of look like we were doing the thing, but not really doing the thing. But we look like we're doing the thing. Again, the question is, who's watching? Everybody's watching. But let's set that aside for a minute. What if no one was watching? Who's still watching? God is watching. He knows, doesn't he? The king's rage. He's outraged when he hears that the Hebrews had not bowed down. Oh, I mean, word got to him very quickly on this. I mean, the time had not hardly lapsed at all, and all of a sudden it's in the king's ears. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't even bow down. And it would have been that obvious, even in such a large crowd, and all the festivities, and all the music playing, and all the things going on, that these three were still seen standing tall, standing up, standing out. And that's kind of the lesson for us. He calls them and he says, is it true? Well, he knows it to be true, but verse 14 he asks, is this really the case that you do not serve my gods or worship the image which I have set up? Is that really the case? Almost like he's giving them a chance. Could this really be the case that you do not serve my gods and you do not serve the image? You're not going to bow down for the image? And so now, if maybe it's the case you weren't quite ready, and I get that from verse 15. Now, if you're ready, and so maybe he just thought, okay, here's another chance, right? So get ready for it. So now if you're ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, he says, in symphony with all kinds of music, you fall down, he says, and worship the image that I have made. But if you do not worship, you will be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Who is the God who will deliver you? That's the question, isn't it? And certainly, we could understand the position that they're put in, right? I mean, they're in a foreign country. They've already been taken captive, and this is a good bit of time later. They've been trained, so some time has been, and they've spent there. Probably several years have passed at this point in time. So, I mean, they're serving as dignitaries at this point in time and brought in for this great event. And maybe someone would try to compromise a little bit. Bow down now, but turn around and ask for forgiveness right after, right? No. These were men of conviction. In verses 16 and 18 of Daniel 3, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, we don't really have to give an answer to you in this. If it's the case that our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. I mean, that's conviction, isn't it? I mean, you could not shake the faith of these young men. They know that it means very well their lives. So the question, what does that mean for us? What do we learn from this? You know, everyone has faith in something. And I use the word faith in the sense of a conviction of something. Faith in some religious group, faith in oneself, maybe faith in fate, or maybe faith in evolution, or faith in mankind, and so forth. Even the atheist has faith in his own reasoning. But the faith of these three, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, is the only real faith that works when you consider time and eternity. The conviction that these individuals have. So fact number one, here's some things that we learn concerning the faith of these young men. Verse 16, he said there in Daniel 3, they said, we have no need to answer you of this matter. We have no need. The faith that they had was so steadfast, it was not threatened in any way, not intimidated by the world, nor did it give in to the pressure when everyone else literally was bowing down. And the most powerful man in the world is commanding them to bow down. Remember this, 1 Timothy 1, verses 7 through 10. 1 Timothy 1, 7 through 10. You see, God has given us victory over the spirit of fear. You can overcome fear. Fear of the world, fear of the things that are in the world, fear of the authorities coming against us, governmental heads coming against us in some way. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but rather one of power and of love and of a sound mind. Think about those three things for just a moment. One of power. And I get with that the idea of strength, the inner strength, the power, the ability to be able to stand up. Not standing up by ourselves, not standing up for us, but standing up for God. And Him standing there beside us. Just as very clearly, when they were tossed in that fiery furnace, they were not alone, were they? there was a fourth individual in there, one like the Son of Man. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Number two, He's given us a spirit of love. And so we have the fortitude, if you will, to stand up, but we do so in love. Why? Because we're God's children. And the characteristic of God is one of love. And therefore, we stand with conviction and power, but also with love. But we do so also of a sound mind. In other words, we use good common sense, logic, and reasoning when it comes to why we're doing what we're doing. We're not just doing it out of pure emotion. It's not emotionalism. People get caught up in that all the time. That rather, this is based on Scripture. This is based on a faith that is based in Scripture. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's where we gain that power. That's where we gain that inner fortitude, that strength that we need. That's also where we learn the very love of God. And that's where we learn to make sound arguments for why, and give a defense for the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear, right? Peter says the very same thing. And so he says this in verse 8, 1 Timothy 1. Excuse me. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us by Jesus Christ before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There's where we gain our power, right? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We need a faith that does not bow to the pressures that will cause us to stand for Jesus, whether it's on the job, whether it's on the street, whether it's walking through the mall, some public setting, or even in our own homes behind closed doors. We need to always stand for the truth. We need that kind of faith. Number two, in verse 17, the statement was made, if it's the case, in other words, we need a faith that will stand up even in the face of reality. The reality was that they would probably lose their lives in this scenario. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah readily admitted to the king that he had the authority, that he had the power to cast them into the fiery furnace. That our faith too needs to face the reality that we may go through the fire. Some today want to convince us that nothing bad will ever happen at all if we follow the Lord. That's just not the case. That's not the reality of life in this world today with all of its evil, with all the things that are in the world. But these three knew the reality. The king could throw them in the fire, and the fire burns, the fire is hot, and it will cost them their life. And there are things in life that can burn us. We're tried by fire. Things that are difficult that we have to face. And we do so with the right kind of faith. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, various temptations and trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire or complete, lacking nothing. James 1, verses 2 through 4. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. This is common. This life and its temptations, its trials, its difficulties. And so that's why in verse 12 he would say, take heed if you think that you stand alone. No, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. This is something that we're all facing together in life. But God is faithful, he says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We need a faith that says, though bad things may come my way, I am still committed unto the Lord. Come what may, it doesn't matter. But it will take a strong faith to go through the fiery trials of this life. But Peter reminds us that these fiery trials are just for a time. That they're just for a time. But they sure don't seem like it when you're in the middle of them, right? It's difficult. Fact number three concerning our faith and the kind of faith that we need to have. Verse 17, he says, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Now, our God is able. When you have that, when you get to that point in your faith that, yes, King, you have the power and the authority to throw us in the burning fiery furnace. You have the power to take our life. That's possible. But regardless of what you think and regardless of what you say, our God, the God of heaven, the creator of all that exists, he is able to save us. Now, I think it's interesting that they worded it that way. He is able. They didn't say that he would do it in that sense. And they said he's able to do it. And then regardless, fact number four, and I want to put this together with this. Verse 17, he also goes on to say, he will deliver us from your hand. Even if we lose our life in the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us from your hand. You see, they were slaves. Oh, they had been dolled up, so to speak. They had been dressed up. They had been brought up and educated up in the customs of the day of the Chaldeans, so that they could serve with honor and dignity there in the kingdom of Babylon. But the reality was they were still slaves. They'd been taken from their homeland. And he says, our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, but regardless, he will deliver us from your hand. He will deliver us. That's trust. That's the kind of faith that we need. Number five. But if not, be it known to you, O King. And I love how, regardless of what they say, their statement, they still with respect over and over, O King, O King Nebuchadnezzar, is still very respectful to him. Be it known unto you, O King, we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. And so we need a faith that will be committed to God regardless of the outcome. Regardless of the outcome. There are many people today who place conditions on God. I'll serve you, God, if you will just do this. Now, what I am thankful for is for those who have made those kind of promises and they've kept them. They've committed themselves. God brought them through whatever they were in. They made a statement like that, and they have committed to Him. But we need the kind of faith that will be committed to God regardless of the outcome, not placing any kind of condition upon God. I'll live for you if this. I'll do this if you will do that. It's evident that God puts us in places of influence and He expects us to use that influence to teach, to help, and to encourage all of those around us unto a better life, unto that same type of faith. You see, that kind of faith, by the way, is catching, if you'll let me use that word. It's catching. It's influential. And when others see it, well, let's just, like Paul Harvey says, let's get to the rest of the story. He's going to stoke up the fire hotter, right? exceedingly hot. The fire killed those men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. 3 are cast in, and all of a sudden they see 4, one like the Son of Man. Verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of, watch this, the Most High God, come out and come here. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and all of the satraps of the governors, the administrators, and so forth, the king's counselors, gathered together. They saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power whatsoever. The hair on their head was not even singed. You couldn't even tell that they had been in fire. Their garments not even burnt. The smell of fire was not even on them. That's how well they were protected. Now, previously, Nebuchadnezzar had stated that their God was God of gods. But now I want you to listen to what he says, verse 28 through 30. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And therefore, I will make a decree that any people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he says, they shall be cut in pieces and their houses shall be made an ash heap because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Verse 28 and 30 tells us the influence. Look at the power of the influence. And I see love in their words, respect for King Nebuchadnezzar. O king, as they're explaining their situation, regardless of what you do, O king, we're not going to bow down. And our God has the power. He is able to deliver us. And even if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Their faith, the impact that it has on Nebuchadnezzar. God's people are cast into fiery furnace situations all the time. We may not see it as such, but we are. How are we going to react? With the faith of these 3 men? Remember, the king saw one like the Son of God who was walking around in the midst of the fire. Verse 25. For all of us, we need to realize that in these fiery furnace situations, we're not alone. One like the Son of Man, the very God of heaven is with us. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Isn't that beautiful? We don't have to be out there thinking that we're doing it all on our own and all out there alone by ourselves. The God of heaven will be with you. And somewhere early on, these young men learned that lesson before they were stripped from their homes and taken into a foreign land and tested in ways that you and I probably can't imagine. What about us? We think about Jesus walking with us every day of our life. And the God who calls us home to heaven. Have we taken those necessary steps to get there? Believing Jesus to be the very Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing our faith in Christ, being baptized to wash away our sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Then living daily, even through those fiery furnace situations and scenarios, on our way to heaven, knowing that God is walking right beside us. There's a way that we might help or encourage you this evening. If you have a need, come forward while we stand, while we sing.